God bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 3. In the A part of the verse, the Word of God says, "Delight yourself in the Lord and continue to rejoice that you are in Him." This is in the Amplified. Delight yourself in the Lord and continue to rejoice that you are in Him. This is one of the key verses for us understanding how to become overcomers. Believers need to learn how to overcome. And in some cases, we don't really know how to overcome. And this is why sometimes believers stay in the same place all their life. Not geographically, I mean in the same level of maturity with Christ. They don't grow because they don't know how to overcome. This is also why in some cases people struggle with the same problem over and over and over for years, sometimes even decades, because they don't know how to overcome. And so it's critical for us to learn how to become overcomers. Now, in Revelation 2 and 3, the overcomer is the person that reigns with Christ. The overcomer is part of the morning star order. The overcomer is of that group that eats from the tree of life in heaven. Not everybody will eat of the same tree. There's a special group, the overcomers, the morning star order, is the reigning crowd. And they are the ones that will eat of the tree of life. It's the overcomers. Promises are given to overcomers. So we need to learn how to be overcomers in our lives. If a person is in a place, let's say, in their life where they're struggling with something and they cannot get victory for years over the same thing, well, that shows me something about this person. They're not living in the promises of God. Because the promises cause me to be an overcomer. The Word of God, doctrine in my mind, resident in my frame of reference, controlling my heart, causes me to utilize the promises of God in such a way that I become that overcomer. And therefore, we must learn to be overcomers. Otherwise, we'll be stuck in the same place all our lives. So really, this message is intended for two types of Christians. Those that desire to be overcomers, and those who are not and stuck somewhere or with something. And so we'll talk about how to be overcomers for a few minutes. And it starts with Philippians chapter 3. Delight yourself in the Lord and continue to rejoice that you are in Him. Delight yourself in the Lord. Continue to rejoice that you are in Him. Now the first component of that is to delight ourselves in the Lord. In Psalm chapter 1 and verse 3, the Word of God says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." The person who does not delight in the Lord walks in the counsel of the ungodly. That's why they walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Because they don't delight in the Lord. If I'm somebody who doesn't delight in the Lord, then I'm going to delight in something else. I'm going to delight in myself, perhaps. Or I'm going to delight in possessions. I'm going to delight in the opposite sex. I'm going to delight in any number of things. Power. And I'm going to delight in something other than God. And because that will be my delight, I'm going to receive counsel according to my delight. Why is that? Because where my treasure is, there is my heart. And so I'm going to receive counsel according to what I delight myself in. If I'm somebody, and there's a lot of people like this today, who's extraordinarily occupied with money, with material success, then my counselors are going to be those people that I see as being capable of giving me that material success or guiding me into that material success. Some believers are there today. And unfortunately, it's embraced all too often by the church that material success business prowess, economic capability is in some way equal to spirituality. I think of certain very wealthy celebrities who are highly respected by Christians, and really they shouldn't be. But their wealth, and I'm not talking about Hollywood celebrities, I'm talking about famous people, their wealth becomes a badge to those who do not understand this principle. The fact that a person is wealthy or prosperous or something, they may be spiritual, they may not. It really has zero reflection on their spirituality. And so I can't use that as any kind of a gauge. However, if this is my standard, if this is what I delight in, that I delight myself in material success, I'm going to take counsel from those people that I will think will guide me into material success. If I'm self-oriented and I'm trying to discover myself, right? Who am I going to talk? I'm going to talk to those people who I think will guide me into discovering myself. These are the ungodly. It doesn't necessarily say they're outright sinful. It just says they're ungodly. They're not of God. Their aim is not of God. Their purpose is not of God. The person who does not delight himself in the Lord will seek the counsel of people who are in this way not of God. And they may even be Christians, but their counsel is not of God, because it delights itself in something other than in the Lord. Don't stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law, the Torah, the Word of God. It's the Old Testament word for the Word of God. His delight is in the Word of God. And in his law, in the Torah, does he meditate day and night? And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in due season. This leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Now, that may not necessarily be outward prosperity. There is a difference between spiritual prosperity and tangible prosperity. And this is referring to spiritual prosperity, God's definition of prosperity, not man's. But the person who delights in the Word of God meditates on it day and night. Why? Because it's his delight. Delight there is the word hapes, and it literally means to delight, to take pleasure in, to desire, and that it matters to him. And the root idea is to incline toward something. So, very much the way we connotate delight in something is what this is talking about. This is talking about, this is my joy, this is my pleasure, this is my delight. This is what I enjoy. It is toward the Word of God, receiving the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God. A person who does not have the Word of God as their delight is not delighting themselves in the Lord. Because he was the living word. He speaks through his word. And so we need to learn to delight in the Lord. If I don't delight myself in the Lord, I'm going to become very stagnant. I'm going to become spiritually ineffective. I'm not going to be an overcomer because I have no source from which to overcome. The Word of God is key to the believer's life. I cannot emphasize it enough, but no matter how much pastors emphasize it, there are still people everywhere who take the Word of God casually. They see it as a part of their life, they see it as valuable to their life, but they don't see it as being their life. The Word of God must be our life. Why? No growth other than that. God doesn't share the stage. No growth other than that. It is only in the Word of God, only in delighting myself in the Lord, that I'm going to grow. Now, mind you, it's in delighting. See, he's not talking about receiving the Word of God legalistically. In negativity, saying, okay, I know I have to, I guess I will, let me just get this over with. That person gets zero benefit from the Word of God. Even if I don't feel well, even if I'm tired, even if I don't, but I love the Word. I know that it's healthy for me. I love the Word. And so I receive the Word. It is my number one priority in the day. I don't say I don't have time for the Word. The Word comes first. I make time for other things. You love the Word. You love the Word. It is absolutely imperative that a believer gets properly built up on a daily basis. And by that, I mean I hear a message from my pastor along with reading in the Bible. I need both. Why? Reading from the Bible builds substance. It builds content. Hearing the message builds faith. And so I need content with faith. And if I have content with faith, then I'm going to have equipment in my soul to be an overcomer. A person who doesn't have content with faith has no sword. They have no shield. They have no means. And so, we need content from the Word of God with faith. And then we have the beginning of becoming an overcomer. Remember, the overcomer is the one that grows. The overcomer is the one that will reign. The overcomer is the believer that can be promoted. It is the person that receives content from the Word of God with faith. And that is imperative. A person like that will become very healthy. They're going to be immovable. They're going to be like a tree planted by the water. What's so unique about a tree planted by the water? Because even in a time of drought, its source has not dried up. So even if it's not raining, if it's planted by the water, it doesn't need it to rain. In other words, even in dry seasons of their life, even in the difficult seasons in their life, even the trials and testings of their life, they have a source. Nobody sees the source, but there is a source. And their source will always be there for them, so long as they have this delighting of self in the Lord. Now, when their source is present, they bear fruit. They don't bear it instantly, they bear it in season. In other words, the fruit may manifest itself or not, but it's not striving. It's in season. In other words, God can use me, I become available, and the fruit of my life will be manifested when the time comes for it to be manifested. I won't need to strive into it. I don't need to produce it. I don't have to worry about it. I don't even have to try to figure it out. It's simply going to come forth in its season. Perhaps there's a person who has a need. And with certain people, God will use them to perhaps meet that need. Their fruit will come forth in that season. And when the need is fulfilled, you may not be able to see the fruit of their life all the time. But it will show up in season. And there's never striving in it. A tree does not like push to push out fruit. Okay, if I squeeze hard, the oranges are going to pop off the twigs. It just grows. It's a part of its growth. And then the fruit comes when the growth has taken place. It's also in its season. The other thing is that his leaf will not wither. That means the life of God will not depart from that person. They will continue to experience the life of God even in seasons of drought, even in seasons of need, even in seasons of trial, even seasons of pain or testing. Rejection is another one. People get rejected and all of a sudden the life of God runs out. Okay, no, this person who delights themselves in the Lord, the life of God will not run out. Why? Because they have a source. They always have a source. Because they delight themselves in the Word, and they delight in receiving substance or content from the Word, along with receiving the faith that the Word produces in them, and the just live by faith. And so they're righteous before God because Abraham trusted God, he believed Him, he had faith toward God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, and likewise us. If I delight myself in the Lord, the life of God will always pour out. Why will it pour out? Because it's present. There'll be no striving in it. There'll be no trying. There'll be no trying to feel, oh, that person needs something, I'm going to pour life of God on him. It's not like that. It's completely effortless. Because it's the Holy Spirit doing it in them because they've delighted themselves in the Lord. And whatever that person does prospers. Why? Because they know how to think. If I'm receiving the Word of God and I'm operating in faith, I know how to think. And if I know how to think, then whatever I do will prosper. And you may not see the prosperity, I may not see the prosperity, but there is great prosperity in the life of that person. Now, in some cases, perhaps it will be tangible prosperity, but in some cases, it will be simply before God, they are extremely prosperous. But no matter what the form the prosperity takes, if it is prosperity that is real, in other words, sometimes tangible prosperity isn't real prosperity. Sometimes it's a decoy or a trap even. But if it is prosperity that is real, it will reveal itself in eternity. And that person becomes very wealthy in eternity, very highly rewarded. They have coats of glory, levels of glory that cover their glorified body. Like Pastor Stevens used to say, some people will be a million watt light bulb and some of them will be this little glimmer, like flickering little flashlight somewhere that you can barely see. Why? What's the difference? Delighting themselves in the Lord. We delight ourselves in the Lord, and in doing so, we meditate on God's Word day and night. We constantly receive it. It's constantly in our thoughts. It's constantly in our frame of reference. It's constantly the basis of our thinking. I may not be spotting scriptures in my head, quoting chapter and verse day and night, but I'm operating in the premise of the Word of God. I'm operating in the precepts of the Word of God. I'm operating as a doctrinal believer in my practical decisions all the time. That's a person who's delighting themselves in the Lord. In Psalm 119:16, the Word of God says, I will delight myself in thy statutes, I will not forget thy word. I'll delight myself in your statutes, in doctrines. In other words, I will love doctrine. What do I mean by that? Sounds kind of cold, doesn't it? I'll love doctrine. I will love the doctrine of mercy. And I'll meditate on the mercy of God. I will love the doctrine of forgiveness. And I'll meditate on the forgiveness of God. I will love the doctrine of reconciliation. And I will meditate on how God has reconciled me to Himself. That's a person who delights in the statutes of God. And he doesn't forget God's Word. And Psalm 119:24, thy testimonies also are my delight, and they are my counselors. Thy testimonies are my delight, and they are my counselors. You see, the man who does not stand in the counsel of the ungodly or in the way of sinners has the testimonies of God as his counselors. I don't need counseling. Now, sometimes it's not a problem. I'm not saying that people shouldn't get counseling when they need it. What I am saying that a person who is counseled by the Word of God will rarely need to be counseled by anybody else. Why? Because the Word of God provides them with their answers. The Word of God provides them with the way to think. The Word of God provides them with clarity and definition in their circumstances. This is one of the reasons why it's so important to receive the Word of God in categories. Because it teaches me how to think categorically. It teaches me how to think, not what to do, but how to think in all circumstances of my life. Why do I emphasize not what to do? Very simple. Often when people come for counseling, they want to know, what should I do about this? Or this is happening, and what do I do now? The question a counselor answers is never, this is what you do. Counseling is teaching. And it is the teaching of doctrine. And so a person comes for counseling, and they have a problem in their life. They don't need an answer to, this is what you do. They need, this is God's Word. This is God's mind and heart for your circumstance. And then you make your decisions before God because you're a believer priest. They don't need a counselor who usurps authority over them. They need a counselor who's going to build them up in their most holy faith. They need somebody to lead them to Christ, not to try to provide them with the answers that only Christ can provide. They need somebody who will lead them to the source. They don't need somebody who will be a source. Because the counselor is just as human as the person being counseled. As a pastor, I cannot be your source for anything. But as a pastor, I can lead you to the source for everything. And so a counselor must never try to be a source of answers in that sense. A counselor always leads people to the mind of Christ and the heart of God. If a counselor does that, then he's a good counselor. But a counselor must never say to somebody, well, this is what you must do now, or this is what you should do, or something like that. If the person asks, what would you do in my circumstances, depending on the situation on the person, he might say, well, if I were you, this is how I would handle it. But sometimes he won't. Because a counselor will never get into the position of having somebody be dependent on the counselor for their life with God. That must never happen. But when I delight myself in the Lord, the testimonies of God, when those are my delight, they are also my counselors. So very seldom will I need an actual counselor. Now, there may be circumstances because of lack of experience or perhaps difficulty of trial or what have you, uncertainty as far as maybe there's other people involved in things and I don't know what to do with this. Then in that case, I might go to my pastor and I might seek counsel. Or from somebody, if you have a ministry that has such people who are counselors. But they never become decision makers. They simply lead you to the testimonies of Christ. In this regard, let's say somebody wants counsel about maybe sin that they committed before they were saved, or sin maybe even after they were saved. Maybe somebody falls into some sin and then they need counseling because they've damaged themselves. The counselor does not, in all cases, even have to know what the problem was. The counselor needs to guide such a person, let's say, to the finished work or to the mercy of God. Because the answer is the same regardless of the detail. Pastor Ben in Israel, he used to have this saying when he was pastoring in Baltimore. He always had this saying. He said, Jesus is the answer. What's your question? And he was absolutely right. The mind of God is my answer, regardless of my question. The heart of God is always my answer, regardless of my question. What do? Know God's thoughts. No, but Pastor, you don't understand. What do in this circumstance because this is difficult and I have to make a decision? The answer to your question is know God's thoughts. If you know God's thoughts, you'll know what to do. The problem people have is they don't know God's thoughts for their circumstance. And so they don't know how to make a decision. They don't know how to decide because they don't know God's thoughts for the circumstance. But if I know God's thoughts for the circumstance, then I'll know what the decision is. Now, whether I like the right decision or not, that's a whole other story. And then it becomes a question of humility. But the counsels of God come from His testimonies, from His Word. And so I draw near to the Word of God, and it's my counselor. And based on my counselor and God's Word, I can make decisions for the practical aspects of my life. In Psalm 37:4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. You see, when my love is God, when my great desire is God, then I will never accept anything other than that which is of God. I will not accept decoys, because I don't desire the decoys. I will only accept that which is of God, and you know what? God will then give me that which is of Him. A lot of believers pursue decoys. A lot of believers will pursue things that are not of God, although in and of themselves they're not sin, but they're not necessarily of God. Let me give you an example. Say you have somebody, I heard about a situation like this recently. Say you have somebody who is in a church that they are called to, and they are prospering. That church is a soul-winning, Word of God preaching, grace-oriented church. It's a good, solid, godly church. And they're called to this church, and they have a good pastor in that church. And all of a sudden they get an opportunity, if they leave that church, maybe to make money. A professional opportunity. And maybe they can make a lot of money if they leave that church. But they were called to that church, and now they start to wrestle. Do I leave the church and go for the opportunity? Or do I stay in the church and lose the opportunity? But this is the opportunity of a lifetime. Well, a person who delights themselves in the Lord will have no problem with that answer. A person who delights themselves in the Lord will recognize the source of the opportunity and not just the opportunity itself. A person who delights themselves in the Lord wouldn't dream of leaving a call. But if their heart is divided, maybe climbing the ladder in the Lord, temporal success in the Lord, if their heart is divided, then that will become a very difficult situation for them. But if they're delighting themselves in the Lord, it's a piece of cake. I'm not going to leave the call of God. I'm not going to leave the will of God. I'm not going to leave where God has me. The money, what about the money? What about the money? God can give me money. God takes care of all my needs. I don't need to get these opportunities that will take me out of the call. They're not a temptation to me. What? I delight myself in the Lord. Always delight yourself in the Lord. When a person has that as their heart attitude, then God will bring their desires. You see, their desires will be determined by the fact that they delight themselves in the Lord, and then God will give them, He will grant them what they desire. In Job 22:26, the Word of God says, "For then shalt thou have delight in the Almighty, and thou shalt lift up thy face unto God, and thou shalt make thy prayer unto Him, and He shall hear thee, and shalt pay thy vows." God will hear, and by hearing He also means answer. God answers prayers when the heart delights in Him. God answers prayers when the heart delights in Him. That goes back to Psalm 37:4. I bring my delight, I bring my desire, that which is on my heart before God. And when my heart is such that it's delighting in God, He'll answer that prayer. People who delight themselves in the Lord get answered prayers. Sometimes God may withhold the answer for growth, but that doesn't mean that He will not answer. That simply means He needs to work in that person's heart as He's answering the prayer. You see, we say to ourselves, God has not answered my prayer. I haven't received this bottle of tea. I prayed for a bottle of tea and there's no bottle of tea. God did not answer my prayer. That's not so. You see, maybe my heart is such that part of the answer is building my capacity to receive what I asked Him for. And I have to be available to that as a believer. But if I am delighting myself in the Lord, that won't be a problem. Because the answer won't become an idol. I'll be patient on God with the answer, and He'll be able to take me through the processes that I need to receive the outcome as He is answering me. You see the process? People think, hey, I'm waiting, I'm not being answered. No. The wait is part of your answer. I want a bowl of soup, God. I want a bowl of soup. Well, we don't have any bowls in the house. You're going to have to wait. I'm going to run over to the store and get some bowls. And then I will be happy to give you a bowl of soup. Look, I'm waiting and there's no soup in front of me. Obviously, the prayer has not come. The answer is not coming. There's no soup. No, God is getting the bowl. And when the bowl is present, you can have your bowl of soup. You see, it's similar to that. We have to have our capacities built in order to receive the prayer in many cases. Certainly in some cases God answers very quickly. But I have to be available to this as a believer. That if I've prayed for something, in a manner of speaking, God has to have somewhere to put it. And so He has to build the capacity in me. And part of the answer, as He's building the capacity, He's answering the prayer. So if you are in a waiting process and you're walking in the light and you're delighting yourself in the Lord and you have a prayer and it's not coming immediately, know that the wait is part of the answer. And God is simply producing in you the capacity to receive the final outcome. Without that capacity, the outcome cannot be received. So He is answering prayer. Even though it seems to you like you're waiting, He's working. You ever wait in a restaurant and you say to themselves, what are they, growing the potatoes and killing the chicken? Well, maybe that's what they're doing. You get some country restaurant out, so it may very well be what they're doing. Well, you know, God kind of does that too. And so delight yourself in the Lord and He answers your prayer. In Proverbs 18:2, the fool has no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Does that speak to today's mentality or what? The fool has no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. How many people are looking for themselves? Look in the mirror, you'll find you. Like, isn't this today's society though? Follow your heart. How many people say, follow your heart? Have you heard that? Sure you have. Follow your heart. You know, your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked and you can't know it. Follow deceitful and desperately wicked, you can't know it. It's like saying, follow a politician. Okay, well, forget it. Right? Follow your heart? No, I don't think so. Follow after the Lord. Don't follow your heart. It's deceitful and it's wicked and you don't know your own heart. Your heart changes on a dime. Your heart changes with whatever you had for dinner last night. Don't follow your heart. Follow after God. Your heart is corrupt. God is not. Don't follow after that which is corrupt. Can you imagine? I'm going to follow this person who I know always deceives me. I know this. I'm going to follow that. I'm going to buy a car that I know always breaks down. I'm going to buy a GPS that always sends me the wrong places. Can you imagine that? How many people would buy a GPS that would send them to the wrong places? I want to go to grandma's house and I go over, let's say, to the mugger's house. Right? But that's what people do when they say, follow your heart. God says such a person is a fool. They don't have understanding and they're just trying to discover their own heart. The problem is when they do discover their own heart, it'll deceive them. And so we don't follow after our own hearts, we follow after God. In Psalm 94:19, in the multitude of my thoughts, within me thy comforts delight my soul. Within the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. It's the Word of God in the soul, in the heart, in the frame of reference. What is the soul? In the mind, in the emotions, in the conscience, in the self-consciousness and the volition of a person, it becomes their comfort. People are anxious about so many things. Such and such did this. This circumstance is looming. This is what my life is like. I'm afraid of this condition. They are so anxious and worried about so many things. Why do people do that? Because they delight in so many different things. Delight yourself in the Lord, and your thoughts will comfort you. Your thoughts. Why? Because the source of those thoughts is God's mind. And so the first thing that I need to be an overcomer is to delight myself in the Lord. And if I delight myself in the Lord, I'll have very little trouble with thinking correctly. Now, Philippians 3:1 said, delight yourself in the Lord and continue to rejoice. Continue to rejoice. It gives us a reason, but it says continue to rejoice. So the second thing that I need is to continue to rejoice. In Psalm 34:2, the Word of God says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. My soul makes her boast in the Lord, and the humble hear of it and are glad. What does this tell me? That in order to rejoice, I need humility. There is no rejoicing without humility. There is no overcoming without rejoicing. So I need to live in humility. Now, we can say that and we give it a nod, but boy, is this an area that plagues believers. Pride is that thing which is about me. Humility is that thing which is about God. The manifestation of pride is self-consciousness. The manifestation of humility is God consciousness. And so, I live in humility in God consciousness. This is huge for the believer to live in God consciousness. Because when I live in God consciousness, everything that I evaluate completely changes. I no longer could say, that tree is beautiful and looks like it's good for food. It's because it's pleasant to my eyes. You see, that tree can make me wise like the angels. I no longer go there. If I'm living in God consciousness, I'm going to say, I don't even want to touch that tree. I'm not going to eat of that tree. That tree is not for me. No, thank you. No way. You see, the same tree, two entirely different perceptions. One perception from God consciousness, one perception from self consciousness. We live in God consciousness, and that is our humility. The Word of God says in Psalm 90:14, O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. The person who rejoices is the person who receives mercy. How do they receive mercy? In God consciousness. In other words, let's say that a person has a problem in their life. Well, they keep themselves in the love of God by looking for mercy in Jude 21. And because they're living in God consciousness, they are conscious of God's mercy, not of the difficulty of their problem. And because they're conscious of God's mercy, and as a result, God's provision, God's ability, God's promises, because this is their consciousness, they rejoice. And they're glad all their days. Why? Because this is how they live. They live in the awareness of God's mercy because they are God conscious. And they don't have a problem with self-consciousness because they're living in humility. Now, a person who is not living in humility, a person who is living in pride, will always end up in self-consciousness. That is the expression of pride. In other words, they have a condition and its expression. The condition always leads to an expression. And so, the condition is pride. The expression is self-consciousness. This is what happened to Lucifer. He had a condition. He was beautiful. Started to consider his condition in self-consciousness. There was a result to his expressions. Likewise with us. We have a condition in our heart. Pride. We live as a result in self-consciousness. The self-consciousness has a consequence, a result. And it shows up in our decisions, in our way of thinking, in the way, in what we do, how we approach life, in our analyses of situations, the whole nine yards. In all of our thinking, it shows up. And the root was pride. Self-consciousness is the red flag for pride. Let me say it again, because all of us need to hear this. Self-consciousness is the red flag for pride. And so in those times when I'm living in self-consciousness, I'm living in pride. That doesn't mean I'm necessarily going out and sinning. That doesn't necessarily mean I'm being wicked. That doesn't necessarily mean anything. It just means that I'm being self-conscious. The problem, however, with that self-consciousness is it does mean I'm operating outside of faith. God consciousness has an operation of faith. Because that's the only way God consciousness is expressed. I can't see Him. I can't touch Him. I can sense Him, but I can't with my hands feel Him. But by faith, I know He's there. All the time. So God consciousness operates by faith. And faith is counted to us as righteousness. And so the believer always operates in God consciousness. And in that operation, they look to the mercy of God. Because the mercy of God takes care of them. In Psalm 21:6, "For Thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceedingly glad with Thy countenance." When I live in that God consciousness, when I rejoice, because of that God consciousness, I also get extraordinarily blessed. Here's the thing. You ever hear of the one who's like the scrub in the desert? He doesn't see the good when it comes. And then there's the other one who never sees the heat. God calls the one a scrub. But then there's a person who doesn't see the heat when it comes. But the scrub doesn't see the good when it comes. If I'm operating in God consciousness, I won't see the heat when it comes. I won't see that something is wicked toward me, or rough toward me, or somehow an attack on me. What I'll see is that God is blessing me. God is promoting me. That will be my thinking. That will be my frame of reference. I'll enter a trial and I won't say this is difficult. I'll enter a trial and say, this is God's development of me. It's like my friend Tony said, I'm getting to know God in this situation as he was dying of cancer. I wouldn't have gotten to know this aspect of God if I wasn't dying of cancer. That's a man who lived in God consciousness. He didn't see the heat when it came. He saw the good. What a devastating thing to have happen. But because he lived in God consciousness, he saw the good and not the heat. On the other hand, a person who lives in self-consciousness, you ever notice that self-conscious people is very difficult to be kind to? Not that you can't express kindness to them, but they'll never receive the expression. Self-conscious people will be kind to them, people will do things for them, people will go out of their way for them, generosity toward them, all kinds of grace toward them, and it's never satisfying. There's always some kind of comment, always some kind of a criticism, always some kind of a negativity. Why? Because they're like a scrub. They don't see the good when it comes. They only see the heat. Well, why are they being kind to me? What's wrong with me? What are they doing? Some condescending to me? I didn't need that. It's always about them. They'll never receive kindness. They don't receive love. They don't receive mercy. They don't receive grace. Not because it's not offered. Not because it's not given. Because they won't take it. A self-conscious person will never see the good. They'll only see the trial. They'll only see the negativity. They'll only see what somebody said to them. They'll never see the need behind the words. They'll never see the provision in the trial or the purpose for the trial. Somebody will be kind to them, but maybe they're egocentric and it wasn't according to their expectations and they won't receive the kindness. You see, that's a self-conscious person. That person loses out so much because they never receive so much of the love that God is bringing into their lives. Because they're living in self-conscious pride. And they rob themselves. That's the difference. Self-consciousness versus God-consciousness. Two identical people going through identical circumstances with entirely different experiences. That will take place if you have self-consciousness versus God-consciousness. Why could Richard Warmbrand, under communist prison torture, being starved and frozen to death, 3 years on the verge of death with tuberculosis, and he gets a package of streptomycin and he gives it away, not to a friend, but to an enemy. Why? God consciousness. That's why. Seeing the other person's need, not the other person's wronging of him. Because he sees with God's eyes. How many people would do that? He tells in his book, God's Underground, and I highly recommend that book. He was in what they called Room 4 in one of the notorious prisons where they would send dying prisoners into Room 4. And he was in Room 4 for 3 years. Nobody came out of Room 4. But he was in there for almost 3 years. And he was the only prisoner to leave Room 4. But he tells a story how one prisoner smuggled in some sugar cubes. And sugar cubes were incredibly priceless because they were starving. And that prisoner didn't consume those sugar cubes. He gave it to Warmbrand. Because Warmbrand was on the verge of death. Warmbrand wouldn't eat them either. He gave them to the next prisoner. And these were men who, among them were a few pastors and men of God. And they were glorifying God in the most hostile of circumstances. For a year and a half, they kept passing around the sugar cubes. A bunch of dying, starving men, all looking for the benefit of the other more than their own benefit. They lived in God consciousness. You see, it is possible to have a life like the life of God, but it won't come through self-consciousness. Self-consciousness is a thief. And a person who suffers from it is a person who's profoundly robbed in all aspects of their life, because it is a thief. Wormbrand, when he had to leave that particular prison, and it was a brutal prison, he wept because of the expression of God that was there through God consciousness, as they were being tortured and starved. But he wept. He was blessed. He found himself to be profoundly blessed in the most difficult of circumstances. Why? Because he rejoiced in the Lord. In James 4:6, God gives more grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. In Philippians 3:1, delight yourself in the Lord and continue to rejoice that you are in Him. That you are in Him. And this is the third thing that is necessary for becoming an overcomer. In Christ. The understanding, the awareness, the joy of it. This is why the joy. That we are in Christ. Romans 8:39 says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ our Lord." This is the place where we find love. In Christ our Lord. This is our place of love. This is our place where kindness is expressed. Where mercy is the standard operational premise. Where kindness is the expression of all that is done. It is in the love that is in Christ. This is why Wormbrand could give away his package of streptomycin as he was suffering for 3 years with tuberculosis. This is why men who were starving to death could send sugar cubes around a cell for a year and a half and no one would consume them on themselves. But everyone wanted to give them to another. Because there is kindness there. There's kindness in Christ. There's mercy in Christ. There's gentleness in Christ. There's forgiveness in Christ. There's grace in Christ. No matter whatever comes into our lives, in Christ, we find our safe place. In Christ, we find acceptance. In Christ, we never find condemnation, but we find deliverance. There is a great deal of love that is in Christ. How often do we look for that love, but we can't find it anywhere? And even if you look for it from a spouse, the spouse is human. And sometimes they will fail in that. Maybe they are having a bad day. Maybe they, for some reason, are not aware. And the kindness may not be there 100% of the time, even if they're there 99.999% of the time. They're still human beings. But Christ It's 100% of the time. 100% mercy. 100% forgiveness. 100% acceptance. 100% compassion. Always. 100% of the time. Never wavering and never changing. In Romans 3:24, being justified freely by this grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is where we find our redemption. We turn to Christ and we find our redemption. We turn to Christ no matter where we have been in our natural lives. We turn to Christ and we become a new creation. His mercies are new at the beginning of every moment. Did you sin a moment ago? Did you fail today? Is there perhaps someone on the internet who, as you are listening to this, did you fornicate today or commit adultery? And now you are experiencing guilt and shame? Well, what did Jesus say to the woman who was caught in adultery? He rebuked her accusers and asked her, "Where are your accusers?" And he said to her, "No man, Lord." And he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." You're not condemned, and there is your provision to sin no more. You are completely forgiven, completely cleansed, completely justified, completely redeemed, completely accepted, even if it was 5 minutes ago. You are completely cleansed, and it does not belong to you. And the moment that you've practiced 1 John 1:9, where you confess your sin to God and God alone, He is faithful and just to forgive and forget and forget and forget that it ever took place. It has left the memory of the all-knowing God. Therefore, it shows me it has been removed, not just from existence, but from history. What is it that God doesn't know? It has been removed from existence and from history. It is separated from you. You are not that person anymore. Even if you were a believer and you did that, you are completely cleansed and His mercies are new the very next moment, if we'll only come to Christ. No condemnation. Not for a moment, no condemnation. New creation, constantly being renewed. No condemnation. No memory. If there was memory, there would be condemnation. No memory in the mind of God of any failure of the one who comes to Him. The publican said, "Forgive me, Lord. I'm a wretched sinner." And he went away completely justified. No recollection of all that he did. In Romans 8:2, the Word of God says, "For the law of the Spirit of Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." In Christ makes me free from sin and death. Doesn't plague, doesn't tempt, doesn't tantalize, doesn't anything. Makes me free from sin and death when I'm living in the Spirit of life. Holy Spirit, fill me today. Holy Spirit, show me something from your Word. Holy Spirit, help me to receive a portion from this message. And you know what? He does it every single time. Every single time He gives to you. Now thanks be to God in 2 Corinthians 2:14, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the Savior of His knowledge by us in every place. In Christ is where I become triumphant, victorious, overcomer, redeemed. This is how we overcome. We overcome through delighting ourselves in the Lord which lead us to rejoicing in Him, which allows us to practically experience what it means to be in Christ. Amen.